Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 18, and I'll be reading the verses 20 through 24 of Revelation chapter 18, nearing the end of the chapter, coming to the final sermon. Keep in mind, there is in your bulletins an outline which will help you as well following along in our sermons, in our message this morning. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Revelation chapter 18, and I'll be reading the verses 20 through 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 18. With the daily news about the BP oil spill, we have seen and heard a lot about the bottom of the sea. It has helped us realize our own man's limitations. You've seen the pictures of the darkness of the bottom of the sea, the cold temperatures, the nearly impossible working conditions and environment for man, even with all the latest and the best technology. All of this is the reason why God uses the book of Revelation, and specifically this morning, the imagery of the bottom of the sea to make his point. The bottom of the sea, the place where God will bury Babylon the Great. Now you can see this morning that we've come to the end of Revelation chapter 18. And as we look at this chapter as a whole, you can see that there are three particular parts. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 8, we read of God's pronouncement through his angel of the judgment of Babylon the Great. In the second part of the chapter, last week's sermon, verses 9 through 21, we have the funeral of Babylon the Great. The kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, the seafarers of the earth are mourning her death, mourning her loss with their sets of woes. But now as we come to the final section of Revelation chapter 18, we come to the burial of Babylon the Great. And you can see this morning from the structure of these verses how they are connected together. What are the parameters of our text? Perhaps you remember as we concluded last week's sermon, I did include verse 20 into the first part or the middle part of our text. But as you look carefully this morning at the language of verse 20 and 24, you can see that this is the actual parameters of the final burial description. We see in verse 20 it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets." Now as you go to verse 24 and you look at the first line, you see the reversal. The apostles are left out, and then it states, "In her was found the blood of the prophets first and of the saints." The author wants you to see that there is a connection here. A connection between what is being said in verse 20 and what is being said in verse 24. He also wants you to see this morning that verse 20, even though many translations or various Bibles that you have will put it with the second half of our text or of our chapter, verse 20 belongs to both. It is a transition verse, and it is a verse which should be included with Babylon's burial description. Well, why is this important? Because as you come to verse 20 this morning, what we are told and reminded of in this verse by God's angel is the rejoicing in heaven and why Babylon will suffer this fate. It starts off, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets." Now here's the connection with the previous half of the chapter. We have in the middle part of this book the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the sea captains of the earth in this chapter mourning Babylon's loss. They each cry out their own chorus of woes. We're told in each particular case what is going on in their hearts now that Babylon is going to be and is destroyed. But in contrast to that, verse 20, God is calling through his angel the people in heaven, the saints, the apostles, and the prophets to rejoice that she has been and will be destroyed. Rejoice, O heaven! Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets, all the citizens of heaven, the saints on earth and in heaven now, the apostles from times past, and the prophets from times past. They are all rejoicing in the chorus of heaven at Babylon's destruction. And then the third line of verse 20 tells us this: God has judged her for the way she treated you. Now, sometimes people, when reading through this last section, think to themselves, okay, that's what we want to see. We want to see Babylon destroyed. We want the wickedness of this culture, the seduction of this culture, this city of man, this Babylon the Great, we want it destroyed, and we like to hear this, and we like to know about this. But you see, this third line in verse 20 tells us that there's a little more to it than that. God is judging her for a reason. She is judging her for the way she has treated the saints and the apostles and the prophets. God is judging her by sending her to the very bottom of the sea. In verse 21, we're told that the mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, and he threw it into the sea. Now, in biblical times, a millstone was a very central and important part of the city or of the village in which you lived. The millstone was often at the center of the city, and driven by a millstone taker and his donkey, people would come and bring the grains that they wanted to have ground into flour, and the millstone would grind it into flour, and then they would use that to make their daily food and their daily bread. Well, now the description of the millstone, the large millstone, indicates that this is one huge stone. The largest millstones of biblical times weighed perhaps as much as 2 tons. Can you imagine a millstone like that picked up by the mighty angel of God, that millstone representing Babylon the Great, and thrown into the sea? The angel goes on to say in that verse 21, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." Not only is the city going to be destroyed by God, not only is the city of man and the culture of man and all the immorality of man that Babylon the Great represents and tempts and seduces mankind, that city will be destroyed with God's violence. And now the imagery is given of a millstone sinking to the very bottom of the sea, where no one, no man, even today, in those conditions, would be able to rise it up again. There is no resurrection for Babylon the Great. There is no hope for the future for Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great and the wicked and sinful culture which she stands for and represents in your life and in the life of this world is going to be destroyed. It is entirely worldly, and it will never, under God's wrath and judgment, rise up again. Once it's defeated, it is gone. It is completely destroyed. In Revelation chapter 21, in the very first verse of that chapter, John describes for us the picture of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And we're told that in that glorious picture of heaven, there is no sea. The imagery we are given here is the utter imagery of hell. It is the place apart from heaven. The sea imagery in the scriptures very often represents the empty, desolate, utter destruction of the spiritual, evil spiritual world. And now it is sent down to complete and utter and forever destruction and no resurrection from God. But now as you go on in our text, you see that as it goes down into the sea, a further description in these verses is given of what that place will be like for people who go down with it. People who give their lives to the service of Babylon the Great. People who live for the pleasures and joys of this world and live their lives apart from service to God or out of love and understanding that their life is lived before God. Those who go down with her, this is what that world will be like. Now first, notice the repetitive phrases in our text. The very last line of verse 21 reads, "Never to be found again." That's the summary. Babylon the Great, never to be found again. But now as you look at the second line of verse 22, again we read, "Never to be heard in you again." The fourth line of verse 22, "Will ever be found in you again." Then the last line of verse 22, "Will never be heard in you again." The second line of verse 23, "Will never shine in you again." And the fourth line of verse 23, "Will never be heard in you again." Never be found, never be heard, never be found, never be heard, never shine, and never be heard. This is the description of the sights and the sounds of silence. This is not a place where you want to be. This is not a place where you will find joy and satisfaction as people find it in this world apart from God. Look at the things that will not be found there. The music, verse 22, of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters. No music, no musical sounds found in this place. Silence. The workmen, we're told in verse 22, the middle part of that verse, the workmen or the craftsman, the tradesman, the person who takes pride in his work and his accomplishments on the earth and finds joy and satisfaction in what he builds or what he can accomplish at craft. None of that there. The sound of the millstone, the daily sound in the city of the millstone of daily life, of the provision of daily bread, the sounds of life and of culture that as you live in this world, you hear and have come to identify with. No sound of that there. We have read and seen pictures again and again in the past weeks of the bottom of the ocean. Darkness. No sunshine in that place. We're told in verse 23 that there will be no light of the lamp in that place. Utter darkness. No sounds. No light. No life. And you see then, in the middle of verse 23, the last one, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. No celebrations, no weddings, no love, no intimacy, no coming together as bridegroom and bride and starting a family and finding joy and satisfaction in family relationships. That voice, that pursuit of a bridegroom for his bride, it will not be heard in that place. This is not a place where anyone would want to go. The things of this life that this world has to offer, the gifts that God provides us with in this world where we can find joy and happiness, and some people pursue them apart from God and find those joys or pursue those joys apart from God. Down in this place, those things are no more. Why? Why does this happen? Our text answers this question. Our text gives us three particular reasons for God's wrath and judgment upon Babylon the Great, and why, as she is sent down to the bottom of the sea or the bottom of the abyss, why the sounds and sights of silence. The text tells us at the end of verse 23, because your merchants were the world's great men. In all her seduction, in all her pursuit of pursuing men so they would not pursue God, she has offered the merchants of the world the opportunities to purchase and to fund and to obtain wealth and prosperity. Your merchants, their focus was to become the world's great men. In following her and being seduced by her and intoxicated by her, they pursued the world's power, the world's pleasure, the world's obtaining of wealth and prosperity. And because she did that, and because the merchants of the world followed her and served her, they go down with her. We also see the second reason in the very last line of verse 23. By your magic spell, or I like the word many of your translations use better, by your sorcery, all the nations were led astray. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, as the pronouncement of fallen, fallen Babylon the Great was given, she is described in verse 2 as a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. Underneath her seduction, underneath her immorality, is found the home of demons and spirits that are out serving Satan and his purpose. They are out to seduce. It is described in this last line as sorcery, or a magic spell is behind that. And by that, she has the nations and the people of the nations intoxicated, chapter 17, intoxicated in the pursuit of pleasure. They pursue wealth, they pursue power, they pursue immorality, they pursue all of these things, and because she has kept them intoxicated, because she has kept them and continuously led them astray, God tells us in verse 20 that she will be judged for the way she treated you. But now, as we come to the third reason in verse 24, you notice that it stands out. As the reasons are given, your merchants, or by your magic, those verses start with a because clause in the original Greek. But the because clause vanishes in verse 24 because verse 24 is made to stand out even more from the other reasons. That means that verse 24 becomes a main reason for God's wrath and judgment upon her. Verse 24 is helped in our understanding of this verse by the connection we pointed out with verse 20 at the beginning of this message. What is that connection? Again, we're reminded of the inclusio. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. And now in reverse order, in her was found the blood of prophets and the saints. And as you go to that last line of verse 20 again, God has judged her. Why? For the way she treated you. Verse 24 is written to stand out. Stand out and be connected with verse 20 because it becomes the main reason for God's wrath and judgment. The main reason is because of what she has done to the church of Jesus Christ. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all those who have been killed on the earth. So many times in this sermon series, we have been reminded of this in the book of Revelation. We wake up in the morning and we watch our news and hear of the world's events. And all of that media portrays what is going on and happening in the world apart from the Church of Christ. It's about the nations and the presidents and the governments and all the things that are happening. But when you come to the book of Revelation, again and again, it always comes down to the church of Jesus Christ. The reason for God's wrath, the reason for God's judgment upon her is many. But the main reason is, verse 24, because of what she has done to the faithful saints of Jesus Christ. God has judged her because Satan has used her. Satan has used Babylon the Great to accomplish his purposes, to seduce the peoples of the world, to not believe in the true God and His Son Jesus Christ, but to worship the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, to twist the enjoyments of this world that people pursue, so they pursue them instead of love for God. To twist the minds of the peoples of the world by the use of Babylon the Great and their pursuit of their own pleasures, so they seek to turn against the church and against the saints of Jesus Christ. And now God tells us here in Revelation 18 that because they have done that, because even at her death they mourn her loss instead of rejoicing in God's glorious victory, because they have done that, they will be buried with her to the bottom of the sea, to the pit of hell, and forever, throughout all eternity, all those gifts, their music, their craftsmanship, their daily bread and life, the light that they seek to know through the glory of creation in the sun and even in this world, the joy of bridegroom and bride will not be found there. And for all eternity, they will never feel or know or hear or see any of that joy again. This description is pretty clear. This is not a place that you want to go. But what you desire to do, what you should put your focus and thoughts on, is God's Son, God's Savior, Jesus Christ, The call in verse 20 to rejoice in Babylon's death, to rejoice with the saints of heaven in God's just and righteous judgment, so that you could be found with those saints and prophets, singing with the saints of all eternity, so that you could go to a place where for all eternity the songs and the glory of heaven is sung forevermore with the angels and the saints and the prophets, where you could go to a wedding supper of the Lamb with His church and enjoy the wedding meal with all the saints in history, where you could go and sit in the presence of God and gaze upon His glorious craftsmanship and glory, where you could be in the light of the Lamb forevermore in that place, where you could sit in the daily presence of God, listening to His voice, hearing the glorious sounds of heaven, being fed by the words of His mouth. This is the contrast our text is making for us. It is contrasting for us a place where no one would want to go, with a glorious place for all eternity, where by the grace of Jesus Christ, everyone should want to go. But the text is challenging us, is calling us to evaluate where our focus is. Even President Obama and BP, with all their science and expertise, are helpless to do anything at these depths. Right now, the bottom of the sea imagery is that they cannot, are not able to stop this leak. When the mighty angel throws his millstone into the sea, no one will be able to raise it. The bottom of the sea in Scripture pictures the depths of hell. What kinds of things in life are you pursuing? Are you following the Lamb? Are you worshiping Him? Are you serving Him so that your focus is clear? You don't live for Babylon. You live for the Savior of all eternity. Are your musical gifts and the music you enjoy used for His glory? The craftsmanship and skills that you learn in school as you graduate and pursue life, are they focused for use, for His glory, or for yourself, or the pursuit of wealth for yourself? Are you living in the light of His glory? Are you celebrating the wedding that is already yours, Christ and the church? Are you hearing the voice of the bridegroom as He calls for you in a world which is being seduced and tempted and led astray? This chapter ends with the burial, because it's driving you to think about eternity. Yes, the beginning of the chapter pronounces the judgment. The middle of the chapter we read of those who now mourn this loss because they've lost their wealth, or they've lost their pursuit of pleasure, or the best of things that the world has to offer. But now, as the chapter concludes, you are confronted with the burial. You are confronted with eternity. You are confronted with a place that you do not want to go. And next week, as we come to chapter 19, and the choruses of God's victory are sung in heaven, this is where you want to be. God is calling you this morning to follow Him and follow His Son, even now, that you may serve him and give glory to him, both now and for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word, and we rejoice, Lord, in the pictures that your word gives us and reminds us of in terms of salvation and eternity. Father, as we have read this morning of the destruction of Babylon the Great, we are reminded of the world we live in, the world which seeks to pursue arts and pleasures and things and wealth apart from you, and find joy apart from you, a joy which is only empty. Father, we pray that you would enable us to follow you and the Lamb, that, Lord, we may, as your people, sing and live for you, that, Lord, as we hear of your word, as we sing the glorious sounds of salvation, that your Spirit may be at work in us, that we, as your people, may be reminded that as we live for you and worship you here, we are doing now what someday we will do in heaven forevermore. Father, we pray for those around us who do not know of these truths. Lord, for relatives, for friends, for others, Lord, that do not seek their life in serving you, but are tempted and seduced by the pleasures and the things of this world to live for themselves or to live for their own enjoyment. Father, may you give us the courage to tell the story, that story which we love, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for sins and can take us to his eternal home. Instill in us, Lord, a desire to tell this story. Instill in us a desire to live this story, both now and forevermore. Amen.